Now everything's up, everyone's running, up and running. Happy early birthday to all the October babies. Raise your hand if you are an October baby. NK, oh, shout out to NK. Pastor Casey, he's like, don't do that. He's like, no, I will not raise my hand, no. Pastor Casey's birthday is coming up. $100 for the person who could say what his birthday is, the day. I said it, but I didn't mean it. So, never mind. All right. Happy anniversary to the Skinners who celebrated their anniversary this past week, correct? Amen. Amen. And those of you who also celebrated birthdays and anniversaries. Tomorrow? Yes, amen.
I'm the man that
all right. Happy anniversary, earlier anniversary to the Aguilars this morning for tomorrow's their anniversary. Amen. It's good to celebrate every year, you know, of marriage, every year of being alive.
Yes.
Amen. To God be the glory. So here we are. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is our theme scripture. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The last couple of weeks, we've had the privilege and honor of hearing Pastor Amor and Pastor T preach on Romans chapter 5. And just for the sake of review, I'm going to read over a few notes that I took, and I know that you could likely compare it to the notes that you took. It's nice for us to be able to reflect upon the notes that we take. Pastor Amor, just focus on the first five verses, and it was such a full, loaded sermon. And this was on the 16th, just a couple weeks ago. Made the observation that this is a doctrinal book, addressed the question of what is a Christian. And once we finish going through this book, all of us should be in better position to defend our faith.
Yeah, right.
And, you know, why are Christians not defending their faith? Was a question that was posed. And there seems to be somewhat of a blend that's happening. A blend of Christianity or Christians, believers, blending in with the world. A blend of the world coming into the church and the church changing its views and its ways in order to make people feel comfortable, in order to make others feel welcome. We lower the expectations that Scripture so clearly defines and communicates. There's a lot of Christians who are not living right with the Lord, and Paul is addressing those. And what we find in chapters 5 and going into chapter 6 as we get ready for this text today, we find that there may be a faulty definition or understanding of salvation. There might not be a complete understanding of what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. The few aspects of salvation were shared over the last few weeks. Justification was one of them. We were declared righteous, amen? Regeneration was also shared. We were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctification was emphasized a couple weeks ago, and once again reemphasized last week with Pastor T, making the claim that salvation or grace and the salvation that we receive through grace does not end at that conversion moment, but it continues on. So God's grace for our lives through faith in Jesus, it continues beyond that moment of conversion. And what many people are, what we're finding here, those that are willing to blend in, those who are willing to allow their faith to lessen so that they could hold on to that old nature, we're starting to understand that Paul's addressing them specifically. God's grace is intended to go beyond salvation. And we're thinking like, wow, salvation is a miracle. Absolutely it is. It's a beautiful thing when someone says yes to the Lord. When someone says, God, I believe you. I've sinned. I'm a sinner and I need your grace in order for me to be saved, to be in communion with my maker. And we receive God's grace by faith, or through faith. And there's too many people nowadays who are content with that. And God's saying to them, God's saying through his letter, through Paul's letter to the Roman churches, there's so much more that you have not tapped into. There's so much more for you. God's grace extends beyond salvation and goes into sanctification. Amen. And that brings us to today's text. It goes back to a few questions, or reminds me of the few questions that we are using as a way to kind of guide us through this text. Do we know what we believe? Why do we believe what we believe? Does who we are demonstrate and reflect what we believe? So what do we believe? This is a statement that's made through several letters of Paul. And it's a teaching. It's our faith. It's our belief that this is how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. This is not a new teaching. If I were to have you identify the key words, or like the power words, the key terms in this statement, you'd likely come up with those words that are bolded, correct? Saved, grace, faith, and Christ. Those are the main words in here. What I'm going to have us look more closely into today as we go through our text are those smaller words, those prepositions. Everyone say prepositions.
Prepositions.
All right. So this is a literary device that connects. These are the words that connect the key terms. It identifies the relationship between these terms. And a lot of times we'll just kind of overlook those. And I think it's critical for us, especially in this text, to really keep an eye and acknowledge the prepositions that are so strategically and intentionally chosen to connect these terms. So a preposition is a word that's governing, usually preceding a noun or a pronoun, and expressing a relation between one word and another, one element and another within a clause. So these prepositions, and let me go ahead and bold those now, they show us a relation between, say, salvation and grace and faith and Christ. Do those little words matter? Absolutely they matter. And I remember Pastor Moore was very careful to make sure that we're saying the statement correctly. If you remember, he said, you know, there's a lot of words and statements that are being made. And some people may think that's all the same thing. It's fine. It's we know what we're trying to say, but there is a attention to detail and understanding that these words actually, if we switch them or if we misstate them, it could change what the belief or what the statement is actually trying to say, the intention of the statement. So we believe that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So let's take a look at that first preposition. What is that first preposition?
By.
We are saved not by our own works, church.
Yes.
We are saved because of his grace. His grace is the cause of my salvation.
Amen.
Nothing else. It's by his grace that I am saved.
Yes.
So who initiated this salvation and me receiving salvation? It wasn't me. It was Christ. It was God. It was by his grace that I am saved. What's that next preposition? Through faith. So you're talking about going through something. You're going through like a tunnel, you know, and you have these connecting pieces, whatever is on this side of the tunnel and whatever's on this side of the tunnel. In order for us to get through this side of the tunnel, we have to go through the tunnel. And Pastor Moore gave a wonderful illustration or metaphor talking about faith and how we receive this gift of salvation. And he said that faith connects the gift. Oh, faith is the hand that receives the gift of salvation. Faith is the hand that receives the gift of salvation. The gift was already purchased and bought and paid for. And it was made readily for anyone who believes. Faith is reaching out and receiving that gift. Through faith, we're saved by grace through faith. What's the next preposition? In Christ. Everyone say, in Christ.
In Christ.
It was the righteous act of one man. The obedience of one man. That's Romans 5, 18 to 19. Through one man's righteous act, through one man's act of obedience, many were made righteous, it says. Faith in Christ. In who?
Christ.
In Christ. And we have this challenge or this directive now to live and remain in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Salvation is found or is provided by grace through faith in Christ. Now sanctification requires us to remain in Christ. In Christ. So today as we go through this text, pay close attention to the prepositions. All right, let's not just forget about it and just go over it and then act like they don't matter. They do matter, because they show the proper relation between these key terms and these ideas and these teachings that Paul has given to the Roman churches and also to us. Understand the proper relationship between salvation and grace, sanctification and salvation, my new life and my old life, Christ's death and resurrection will allow me to pursue the proper relationship with the Lord. So let's go into our text. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid, right? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you, God, for the word you're going to bring forth this morning. Our hearts are prepared, Lord. We just ask that your Holy Spirit to speak to us, or continue to speak to us. Let us receive it according to your will. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are three types of stories, and maybe you could relate to one more than the other. And these are the different testimonies of someone who comes to know the Lord. There's that person who has been faithful to the Lord for the bulk of his or her life. Maybe at a young age, they're raised in church. Parents are believers, and they raise their child in church, or this person was raised in church, saved at a young age, came to know the Lord at a young age, has consistently grown and developed over time, never perfect, but never far away from God, stayed close. What a wonderful testimony. Amen. Of a person who found Jesus, or allowed themselves to be found by Jesus early on and stayed with him the entire time. I don't know if you relate to that. Maybe there's a person who, or there's another person who for much of their life was completely ruled by sin. Sin reigned in their lives, or in their life. But eventually came to Christ and dramatically changed. From that moment on, that person's old life was gone and their new life was being enjoyed by this person in Christ. The scripture of 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That scripture is evident in this person's life. There is an extreme, complete turnaround, 180. I was once serving my sinful nature, and now I'm turning around and serving the Lord. That's another wonderful testimony. Maybe you relate to that. There's another person who also believes in Christ. But even after their conversion, their life is still a little messy. It's a little muddy. Is saved, but is in this cycle or this pattern of living in the spirit, then living in the flesh, then in the spirit again, then in the flesh again. Much of my own teenager life as a Christian was lived in this way, where I was trying to serve God to the best of my ability. I was trying to please Him. I believed in who Jesus was. I received Him at a young age. Sister T, you led me through the prayer of salvation about 20 times, right? So I know for sure I'm saved. Maybe the first 19, not so much, but that 20th time, oh, I remember that story. No, I don't. But I remember saying that prayer over and over again. I believed in who Jesus was at a young age as a second grader in elementary school. You know, and as I got to know the Lord more and more, I started to also understand my own failures, my own weaknesses. As a freshman in high school, as a sophomore in high school, you know, as a young male growing up trying to serve the Lord, it wasn't always easy. It was rarely easy. And there was a struggle there. You know, and there was this pattern of me crying at the altar, going to church camp, laying my heart out before the Lord, and then coming back down that mountain, or going into Monday, going into school, and once again failing and falling. And then I find myself coming back again, trying to get hyped up for youth service, and I will cry again, ask God to restore me, and He would restore me in His grace, but then I will find myself once again falling back into temptation, once again falling back into my sin and my old way of life, doing things that relate more to the old life and the old nature that Jesus is trying to pull me out of, instead of doing things that relate more to this new life that I'm supposed to find within Him. And it was a challenge. And maybe a lot of you could relate to that as well. Maybe it's a combination of several of these stories. I would venture out to say that I'm not the only one who has lived their Christian life, at least part of it, in this way. I know a lot of us can relate. And the passage that we read today, we just read, if we could grasp it and truly understand it, it will both convict us and liberate us. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and speak to that mindset that says, this is the norm. And there's a lot of people who are misunderstanding the salvation and sanctification, thinking that this pattern of life of falling and drop, of falling and rising, of falling and rising, of falling and rising, feeling like a failure, then asking for forgiveness, feeling like a failure, then asking for forgiveness, that this is the norm for the Christian. And I'll say right now, that is not the pattern that Jesus intends for His people. It may be an honest struggle that we're having, that some people may be having, but it's not the pattern that is designed for us. So for someone to say that this is normal, it's normal for you to struggle with that, it's normal for you to fall into that, what we're finding inside this text is that Jesus died once and for all. And that we are no longer slaves to sin. And there's victory in Him. There's victory in Him. And it comes down to, and he starts it off with these three questions in verses 1-3. And you can just take a look at it really quick as we're about to go through it piece by piece. There's three questions that he asks. Let me go ahead and say that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How then can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Okay. These three questions really ask the question, overall question, of who reigns in your life. Who is king in your life? And if you look back at chapter 5, you'll notice that in 5 verse 17 and 21, the words reigned or reigning it is introduced. And it's asking who is in control of your life? Who has authority over your life? How can one claim who claims to be in Christ continue to live in sin? Live in sin. I'm pausing for emphasis. All right, so to exist in sin. Someone who's living in Christ, how can that person also live in sin? When you talk about living, you talk about like your habitat. Like it's where you live. It's you're drawing your strength and your resources from your surroundings. It's where you exist. So how can one person who lives in Christ also live in sin? And we're talking about this sinful nature, this habitual sin, this willful disobedience to Jesus. My sin, my giving into my flesh, me living selfishly, is that my norm? Is that my habitat? Is that what I've accepted in this life of Christ? Am I content with knowing that I'm saved, but living in this habitual sin, in this habitat, surrounding myself, in feeding my selfish nature? Is that okay? And every time I hear a word of the Lord, I come back and I cry to Him, and He forgives me, and I go right back into that habitat again. Is that the pattern that God has designed for me? Is that the pattern that God has designed for you? The answer is no. And no, it's not okay. And He's asking this question to the Roman church, because He knows who He's writing to. He's writing to both the Greek or the Gentile and the Jew. People who grew up in the law and people who don't even know the law. And He's saying grace covers everyone. Grace is for all of you. But some people are, He knows that some people are going to ask Him, well, since grace abounds whenever sin abounds, why don't I just sin? Why is it that big of a deal? Right? And He tells them, excuse my language, you're an idiot. Like, how could you even think that? How could you think that sin is okay? How can you be content with that sin in your life and think that it's all right? Sin is not all right. Sin is a reason why we were separated from the Lord to begin with. And for us to say that it's okay to sin and that's the norm of my life, and it's okay to characterize my life as someone who sins and sins and sins, that's not okay. And that's not understanding the power of His death and His resurrection, the intention and the purpose of His death and resurrection. So He's telling us, don't accept that old nature. Don't accept that belief that just because His grace abounds and His grace increases, that it's okay for you to delve into that sin. It's not. That's not the pattern that Christ has for you and is for His people. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. And they're thinking like, but didn't you just say in a couple verses ago that where sin increased, grace increased all the more? He's like, yeah, so? Like, what's your point? If your point is I want to be able to sin again and it be okay and covered in grace, you are taking advantage of the wrong person. And you got something coming to you for you to think that that's okay. Is that contrast of our old self and that new self always going to be crystal clear in our lives? No. And Paul acknowledges the fact that the struggle is real. Yes. He says later on in chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, for whatever reason, those are things that I do. So he understands that there's this internal struggle of spirit and flesh. But never does he say, but it's okay for you to sin. It's okay for you to be to fall and for you to feed your selfish nature. Our goal, God's goal for His grace in our lives, it's not just to save us, but to sanctify us. Yeah. So there should never be a point where we're not striving for righteousness. There should never be a point where we are okay and content with the sin in our life. So before, we were ruled by sin. Before knowing Christ, sin was our master. We had no power within ourselves to say no to it. Sin was on the throne of our life. After that, Christ is on the throne. So whenever sin kind of comes in, I know, because I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ, that whenever sin comes in, that something's not right. I can tell. That's that conviction of the Holy Spirit in me. Right? So I strive towards righteousness. And that was the purpose of the law to begin with. The purpose of the law was for it to identify the sin in our lives. And what we found earlier on in this book is that sin, the sin in our lives, the punishment of that is death. But the beautiful thing is that Christ and his grace and his gift and his love and his death and sacrifice abounded all that much more. Where sin increased, his grace increased. The big idea for us is living in light of our union with Christ is a key to overcoming sin. There's so much in this message, and I'm looking at it. I'm on page 2 of page 7. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit just kind of lead as we go through this, if you're okay with that. There's three points that I want to make. And it's emphasized over and over again throughout these first 14 verses. And here they are. Oh, that's the title of our message. Oh my goodness. That's the longest introduction in the world. Okay. Wanted, dead, and alive. Wanted, dead, and alive. You notice that preposition, everyone? We're showing the relationship between the two. You know, it's not dead or alive. It's dead and alive. You know, when someone's wanted, and like back in the Western times, every time I drop off my son to my mother-in-law's house in the morning, for whatever reason, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, when he was alive, they just love Westerns. And that's their choice of entertainment. So I'm seeing all the classic Western shows, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this acting is so horrible. It's so horrible. It's all the special effects. But she loves them. And I made fun of her this last time. I'm like, how's that? And I just talk about her Westerns. I'm not interested in the Westerns, but I'm interested in her. But it's funny because without fail, that's what she has. It's that in game shows. But you know that those wanted posters, they'll say wanted, dead, or alive. And it's whoever's trying to catch them. It determines if they want them dead, if they want them alive, or they don't care. Right? And for us, it's important for us to understand that there is a death in us and there is a life in us that we have to identify, and we have to identify with both. It's not one or the other, it's both. Okay? So it's dead and alive. So here are the three points, and we'll spend as much time as we need to on them. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are united with Christ. You can see the prepositions there. What are we dead to? We're dead to sin. Who are we alive in? We're alive in Christ. We are united with Christ. Living in light of our union with Christ is a key to overcoming sin. To put it another way, don't live in sin as you used to live because you aren't the same person you used to be. And before, we associate ourselves with Adam. And it talks about that extensively in chapter 5. But now we associate ourselves with Christ. So believe and act on the basis of your new identity, not your old identity. In John 14, 21 to 24, it talks about where Jesus is saying, those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's John 14, 21 to 24. In 1 John, the disciple says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And Jesus is talking to Pilate before he's crucified. In John chapter 18, he says, everyone on this side of the truth listens to me. Everyone on this side of the truth will listen to me. Those who love me will obey me. And if you say that you love me, but you don't obey me, if you say you walk in the light, but you live in darkness, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. These are strong terms. These are strong claims that Scripture is making. In verse 2,
so we're going to see this point and the other points over and over again. It's kind of somewhat of a pattern here in these 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So what does it mean to die to sin? What does that even entail? To die to sin. Why not die in sin? Why not die with sin? Why is it saying die to sin? We've all experienced the loss of a loved one. And there's nothing that we want more in that as we're grieving and we're mourning in that funeral service than to just have that person that had just passed interact with. We would love to be able to interact with them again. Can we attest to that? Have you ever lost a loved one and just wished that you could have another moment with them? Like one more. And we've been to funerals. We've participated. We were some of those that were at the casket crying over our dead loved one, missing them, wishing that they would respond, but they are unresponsive. And there's nothing that we could do in that moment but just wish that they would respond. Is that what Paul is saying to this? That when we die to sin, that we should be unresponsive to sin? I don't know about you, but especially back in the day when I was young, a young buck growing up, whenever sin was on my radar, I did not feel dead. In fact, I felt alive. Something grabbed a hold of me. There was an excitement. Even though it was placing the wrong thing, I didn't feel alive. I didn't feel dead, though. I was very responsive. I was very aware when the opportunity to sin came into my scope, within my realm, within my reach. My senses, magnified. So if I'm not unresponsive to sin, does that mean I don't love Jesus? Does that mean that I'm not saved? Or is that even what Paul is referring to? So let's try and break down a little bit more what Paul is referring to. We know that before we became saved, that we are enslaved to sin. We are enslaved to sin. Sin was the ruler. Sin was the master. And we are enslaved to it. There was no power on this side of salvation prior to conversion that could separate us from the reign of sin in our lives. And thus, because it reigned in our lives, the penalty of sin was still upon us. Sin was our master. And there was no other way for us to be able to please God on that side of conversion, pre-salvation. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, this is when we could say amen, everyone. Okay, here we go. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, amen. The power, amen. Mastery, amen. Authority, amen. Reign, amen. And thus the penalty of sin dies.
Amen.
It all dies. The mastery dies. The penalty dies. The authority and the power of sin upon our lives, it dies once we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we now have a new master. So what is being suggested in verse 2 is how can those who have died to sin still serve and live in it? Like, why would you want to? You called me Mr. Hustle this morning. And that's funny that you call me Mr. Hustle quite a bit. And it's because, if you don't know the context, I have a plaque in the back room right over here called Mr. Hustle that said Chris Calizo, Mr. Hustle. They made up an award for me for my basketball team. It's because I ran everywhere all the time. And I would get tired really quick. But when I went in there, I would run. I was Mr. Hustle. And I remember my freshman coach, Ted Cruz. Okay. That was his name, Coach Cruz. And he would run us like crazy. So all of our practices, we were dripping sweat. And he wanted to make sure that we were always ready for the team that we were going to to go against. So there was no way that that other team was going to outrun us and outwork us. So how did he make sure and ensure that we were going to be ready? He would run us during practice, right? So in a sense, when I would show up to practice and he would say run, he was my master or my coach in that moment, and I would run. And he would say, okay, stop, and you know, do push-ups or do burpees, do up-downs, whatever it was, and we would just stop and do it. We would listen to him. Now, if I were to see Coach Cruz and he yell at me and say, hey, Chris, come on, Mr. House, I want you to run for the next 30 minutes, I'd be like, who are you to tell me that right now? You know, like, I appreciate what you did for me in the past, but you are not my coach anymore. And I can't do that physically anymore. So even if I tried, you know, it wouldn't be worth it. You know, it would be silly. And it would be silly if I allowed him. And if you, knowing that I'm a dog, I'm 20 years removed, I guess. Is that 20 years? 20 years removed, because I'm 35. I was 15, 14 and 15. 20 years removed from when you were coaching me. You know, you would tell me, like, why are you listening to that guy still? Like, bro, that was like 20 years ago. Why are you still listening to him? Right? He's no longer my coach. I don't have to listen to him. It would be silly if I did. Right? You know, it's similar to that. But obviously, you know, when we're talking about sin being our master, it's much more serious. Why would I allow sin, who's no longer my master, still serve as master in my life? Why would I allow myself, or why would I be okay with serving this master who's not my master? Especially when this master is in direct contrast and opposition to the master I've now decided to identify myself with. Paul is saying, you know, you've identified yourself with Christ. Why are you serving this other master that you left to come to Christ? How can we who have died to its mastery reign, allow its reign and power over us still, and still live in it, and be okay to live in it? Paul's saying, don't be okay with living in that. To be dead to sin does not mean that we are sinless. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with temptation and sin. So please don't misconstrue that if you're struggling with temptation and sin, that you should feel horrible about yourself. That's not what's referring to. But for us to be okay with the sin in our lives, that's what's wrong. And for us to justify, like, you know, it's okay to sin because God would just forgive me anyways. Oh my goodness. Don't do that. That's not all right. That's the wrong mindset that many people have. Like, you know what? It's just part of the process. You know, it's okay. Like, this is God, you know, God will help me when God is ready to help me. That's not a pattern that God has destined for his people. And it all comes back down to, you know, how do we identify ourselves? You know, who are we identifying ourselves with? Who's master in our lives? You know, there's so many people nowadays, and we could talk about this in the school system right now, with these kids who are having this identity crisis. Like, they don't know who they are, what they are. You know, I don't feel like this, even though I am this. Can I be this? But what if on this, I don't feel like that? Can I be this again? You know, what if I don't want to be either of those? Can I be something else? You know, and they keep adding more and more identities as if, like, adding more is going to help them. In fact, I think it just confuses more people. You know, when you have so many, like as if, like, who you are sexually is going to, like, you have all these options. It's like a buffet. You know, whatever you want, you could be. Whatever you want, whatever you feel, you can go ahead and grab. You know, I know that Ephesians 2:10 is true, that God has designed us and that we are his handiwork and his masterpiece, and he designed us to do good for good works in Christ Jesus. God wasn't confused when he made any of us. You know, it wasn't up to question, like, I wonder what this person's going to be. Let's just go and see. Okay, now they're born. Now let's just see what happens. It's going to be a surprise for everyone. No, he knows. He knew exactly who he was making when he made you. Right. And there's this identity crisis happening among a lot of age groups right now. But we could see it obviously in the middle school level and the high school level, the adolescent age. And it seems as though they're being catered and coddled and it's doing more harm than good. It's not doing any good. And it's a scary thing. And especially when Christians who are okay to blend in are not speaking up and saying something about it. It's even scarier when the people who know the truth are silent. You know, if anything, what we're studying in the book of Romans should make us that much more loud and that much more bold in what we know to be true. But there's an identity crisis with Christians as well. There's so many people that don't know where they are, or they want to do a little bit of both. You know, there's this satisfaction of this old nature and new nature and making this like something in the middle. You know, and it's not the pattern. It's not the design of our salvation. It's not the design of a life that's actually being lived in Christ. To be dead to sin means we no longer need to be controlled by our sin nature. Coach Cruz, I love you. I actually miss when I was young and I could do all those things that you told me to do, but you can't control me anymore. You know, I'm a new man. I've got a kid. I've got kids. I've got a job. You know, I'm a man, so I'm treating me like a little boy. You know, Romans 6:17, it teaches that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. Now we have a new master. Sin continues to exist, but we are no longer dominated or powered by it, overruled by it. Why? Because we are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. Don't you know that all of us, and we're going to close at this point, and I know we're only in verse 5, and I said we're going to go through verse 14. Verses 3 to 5 says, or 3 to 4, it says, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Or who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. So what is this baptism? We talked about what it means to be dead to Christ. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? And once again, it's talking about identity. Everyone say identity.
Identity.
So many people are unsure of who they are, or what they identify themselves with, or who they identify themselves with. And Paul is making it nice and clear for the people who profess themselves to be Christians, to have faith in Jesus, how they should identify themselves as. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive in Christ. I identify as someone who is dead to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over me, and I'm alive in Christ. I have this new life, this newness of life in Christ. You know, that battle of spirit and flesh, though there is a true struggle there, I'm not ruled by my flesh. I'm ruled by my master, who is now Jesus Christ. I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When we put our faith in Christ, our flesh dies, our old nature dies, and we share in the death of Christ, which also means that we share in the resurrection of Christ. Those of us who have been baptized before, we know what the purpose of baptism is. It's not to save us. It's a proclamation of what has actually happened within us and what Jesus has done within us. There are some Christians in certain, you know, denominations who believe that salvation is required in order to be saved. I'm sorry, that baptism is required in order to be saved. And that's not true. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes. And baptism is our act of obedience to proclaim to the world, yes, I believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is doing what you see symbolically as I go in and out of the water. Jesus has done within me because of his grace that he's shown me through his death and resurrection. So why do I need to be buried with Christ? Well, without death, there is no resurrection. Without the cross, there is no life. There's no salvation. So yes, you need to identify yourself as dead to sin. And so do I. But didn't he die? Isn't that enough? No, it's not. Because he had to rise again in order for us to receive that resurrection life and that resurrection power. How are you all doing today? All right. Man. I got to be honest. I have like about an hour more of this. You guys need a stretch? Okay. I want to get this to you because I believe that this is it's good for us to hear. I'm going to ask you guys to take a deep breath. All right. We need to, sometimes we need to condition ourselves. You know, going back to practice as a freshman basketball with Coach Cruz, we ran in order for our endurance to increase. It didn't always work with me, but maybe, you know, we can do that for today. I'm going to keep going.
All right. Amen.
Okay. Otherwise, yeah, never mind. I'm just going to keep going. United with Christ. We are united with Christ. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are united with Christ. And this part is critical for us to understand, because the fact that we are united, we identify ourselves along with Christ, means, or it implies, that whatever Christ has done, he has done for us, and we experience that same power and the same benefit of that resurrection that he has. So what he did to sin, and the fact that sin no longer has mastery, or death has no mastery over him, sin also has no mastery over us. And the fact that he is now alive, we now have life within him. We are in union with Christ. We are united with Christ. Our union with Christ completely opposes continuous sin. Our union with Christ completely opposes continuous sin. So if we are united with Christ, that continuous sin that you have in your life, or you may have in your life, Christ actually opposes that. And there's no way that we could, it's impossible for us to hold on to both and be okay with both. It's one or the other, because Christ directly opposes the continuous sin in our lives, because he's going to point to the cross. That's why I did that for you. That's why I rose again for you. Paul has proven that our union with Jesus Christ is completely opposed to a life of continuing sin. Our identification with Christ is his death. In his death and resurrection, it frees us from the slavery to sin and allows us to walk in this newness of life. So Christ is walking. He's alive and well. We should walk and be alive and well also, or as well. And what Paul is doing here over and over and over again, he's saying, you know, you're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ, united with Christ. You're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ, you're united with Christ. Because he knows that we as Christians are prone to forget our identity at times. He knows that we tend to forget our position in Christ at times. And our position, or having an understanding of where we are positioned in reference to Christ and under his grace and his purpose, it's the foundation of our holy living. So in order for us to live this life after salvation, this newness of life, and to live this abundant life, we have to understand our position in Christ. So Paul keeps saying and hammering over and over again throughout these first 14 verses, you're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ, you're united with Christ. But what if, no, you're dead to sin. But I'm still not sure. No, you are alive in Christ. But I feel so alone. No, you're united with Christ. Over and over and over again. You can see it again. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So that's why we are dead to sin.
Yeah.
We are set free because we are dead to sin. Sin is no longer master over us. I'm no longer a slave to sin. How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
That even the penalty of sin, even though I may struggle from time to time, because I know that may be part of my human nature from time to time, I understand that sin has no mastery over me.
Yeah.
And that Jesus, if I continue to pursue righteousness, continue to strive for what this life that God has destined for me, that sin and its stronghold will not be master over me. And it will shed. You must believe that the sin that you're struggling with can go away.
Yes.
We've got to hold on to that. That thing that you've seen yourself do over and over and over again, that's not the pattern that God has designed for you.
Right.
Continue to submit yourself to Christ.
Yes.
Sister T gave us a wonderful formula last week. Say no to flesh and say yes to God. That was it. If we continue to say yes to God, if you continue to say yes to him, you better believe that sin that you feel is a struggle for you, that sin that you feel is trapping you, there's no place for it. There's no place for it. We are dead to sin. No longer a master over you. So you better speak to that sin and say, you know, you're no longer a master over me. I'm not a slave to you anymore. You're telling me I need to do this. I need to turn this on my phone. You're telling me that I need to go talk to this person or go to this location. And the sin is calling out to me. I speak to that sin. You are no longer a master over me. I don't listen to you anymore. I have a new master. My master is Christ. Let's walk in that. Let's walk in that. No, you don't have to struggle with that anymore. You don't have to. Don't accept it. And when the enemy says that this is normal for you and this is okay and you're going to be fine, no, don't listen to that. It's time to draw that line in the sand and refuse to listen to this voice that of our old nature and the sinful nature that tries to come back at us and remind us of who we were before. You could just say, you know what? I know who I was before. I'm no longer that person anymore. My new master is Jesus Christ. We are alive in Christ, it says in verses 8 to 10. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So there's no need of this pattern. Okay, Jesus, I mess up, I can go die again. No, he's done it once and for all. And death has no mastery over him anymore. The death he died to sin once for all, it says. But the life he lives to God. And that goes right into our this next one. Okay. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let your sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Count yourselves as dead to sin and alive in Christ. Believe that that's our identity now. Remind yourself, even if you're 30 years into the salvation thing, you're 30 years into your relationship, remind yourself again. You know, speak to that sin. If it's in there, I'm dead to you. Like, there's nothing that you can do over me anymore. I'm alive in Christ. And how is that even possible? Because I'm united with him. I'm tied to him. You know, there's a story. I'll close with this story. There it is. I'm going to close with this story. Of a man, of a father who brings his kids over to this field, and it was a winter afternoon, and it was in England, and on this particular day in this field, this field was just covered in snow, and the father goes out there, stops the car, says, all the kids, get out of the car, and they all get out. He goes out there into this big open field, and he just runs in a huge circle. He says, kids, stay here. He goes out there, and he starts running, and you could see his footprints in this circle, right? And he goes back to the car and he says, okay, I'm going to challenge all of you to try and follow those footprints. So the first kid goes out there. He's like the oldest kid. He says, I'll do it. I got this. And he does it. But his legs aren't long enough. So he comes up short and he gets upset at himself. He's like, why can't I do that? And he's like, then the next kid goes out there. This next kid's like an overachiever. And she's like the middle child, but she goes out there. She tries really hard to jump from one step to the next. But her foot is sliding out of the footprint, you know, and she's getting upset at herself. And the younger one says, you know, I got this, I'll do this. And the younger one goes out there and same thing, but is so upset that she starts to cry. And the mom goes out there and looks at the dad, looks at the husband and says, what was the purpose of this? To make your kids cry? Feel really bad about themselves that they can't do what you just did? And he said, no, I want to try and prove a point. So he grabs the youngest kid. He goes out there and puts the youngest kid's feet on his feet. He begins to walk with him all around, and they hit every single footprint. You know, and that kid has the ability to come off of the father, but he doesn't. He's united with the father. In order for us to live and do what God has called us to do, we've got to get on our dad's feet. We've got to stop doing it on our own. And thinking that we have our own power, we could do it all out of our own strength. I'm smart enough to get out of this. I'll get out of this funk. Don't worry. You know, you're not. You're going to keep falling and falling. You're going to see yourself having that pattern of crying and getting frustrated over and over and over again. But if we could get on our dad's feet and we say, God, okay, you just lead me. I'll just walk with you. We'll hit it. And we'll find ourselves in the prints that God has destined for us to walk in. And that's what this scripture is challenging us to do this morning or this afternoon. To not do it on our own. That life of sin is no longer master over you. That's done with. That was you doing it on your own. Don't stop living like that. You know, we have our faith in Christ. And Christ, because of his faith, because he rose again, we have this new life in him. In order for us to enjoy that new life and to experience the blessings of this new life, we've got to get on his feet. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you, God, for all you've done. And Lord Jesus, I know, Lord God, you tested our endurance today. And that's fine, Lord. And we just pray, God, that throughout somewhere in the sermon, as your word was spoken, that if what needed to find a lodging place within our heart, Lord God, finds that lodging place within our heart. Lord, the challenge for us this morning is to walk with you. To walk with you, Lord. To not accept the sinful nature within our lives. To know that even though we may struggle from time to time, that struggle, Lord God, should become less if we're walking with you. Because if we walk with you, you empower us, Lord God, to say no to the flesh. So what does that entail for us? What does that require us to do, Lord? Well, let us get close to you, Lord Jesus. Let us remain close to you. Let us make sure that remind ourselves of who we are in you. And remind ourselves of who we are no longer slaves to. We're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to listen to that, Lord God. We identify ourselves with you, Lord Jesus, and this newness of life that you promise us. Allow us to walk in the newness of life that comes after salvation. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.